In chapter 3, Paul has dealt, in the latter verses at least, with the ministry of the Spirit. And he writes of how glorious the ministry of the Spirit is as it is compared to the ministry of the letter, that is, of the law, the Mosaic written law. Paul says the law of Moses was glorious, but the ministry of the Spirit, it is more glorious. And in chapter 4, he continues with his statements concerning the ministry. And as we look at some material that will remind us of those things that have been written so that we can understand what Paul means when he writes, therefore, I would remind you of these facts, that the preachers of this age are ministers of the New Testament. Paul said in verse 6 of chapter 3, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That is, qualified us that we may preach the message of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And we who preach today can be, by proper preparation, able ministers and messengers of God to preach the truth in Christ Jesus and to minister. In chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that we today, who preach the message of the Word of God, that is the gospel, are to the one the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Paul even acknowledged that being a minister of the Spirit presented a particular kind of stress, for he asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? Paul writes in a statement in verse 7 of chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And by that statement, he is saying the ministers of the New Testament are men. The treasures of God's revealed truth are treasures that are preached by men, earthen vessels. And as Paul considered the fact that what we preach is to some people death unto death and to others life unto life, and he asked, and who is sufficient for these things? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He then writes in chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul believed that God's people have a ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. I believe that he is referring specifically to himself and other ministers, but there is a plural pronoun, and I don't think it excludes you. I don't think that it elevates a situation of responsibility in the ministerial office regarding the preaching of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that it neglects all others. Therefore, seeing that we possess the authority of this ministry, we have this ministry. And Paul says, because we understand the importance of this ministry, that it is of a life unto life situation, that it literally gives spiritual life to men and women who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Therefore, because we have this ministry and we understand the problems that all of us face from time to time, Paul said, we faint not. And this word faint means to lose one's courage, to become a coward. Paul is saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and because we have received mercy, that is mercy from God, God has not dealt with us according to that which we deserved. Because God has been so good and wonderful and filled with grace and love and mercy, we have not become cowardly. We are still proclaiming the truth of the message of the Word of God. We faint not. We all understand that the commission, and that is the statement that Jesus made, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize those who believe and then teach them the all things of what I have revealed to you, that this was given to the church, quote, but that doesn't mean that you can give it to me and not be responsible for any of it. God did not give the commission to the church so the church could give it to the preacher. God didn't give me the commission, He gave it to you. But He called me to preach so that I can take God's word and guide you and encourage you as you carry out the Great Commission. And you cannot tell me, Brother Penn, we have the Great Commission and we're voting in conference now to give it to you, and therefore it's your responsibility and you'd better get it done. We've always said, theologically and philosophically as missionary Baptist people, that you cannot redelegate the authority of the Great Commission and give it to a board. And I maintain that you cannot redelegate your authority and your responsibility and give it to a minister. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we do not become cowardly. We faint not, because God in His mercy protects, provides, encourages, and empowers. Paul understood, had it not been for the mercy of God, that there were things that could specifically, or specific things I should say, that would destroy the ministry of light. Not only would it destroy the minister, but it would destroy the ministry of light. And he mentions three specific things, and he states in verse 2, but having, or because we have this ministry, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden things of dishonesty. This is something that can destroy the minister and the ministry of light. And Paul uses the term renounced. And the word he uses means to speak off, literally to tell off. are to disown, to speak out and say. Paul is saying, I have spoken out. I have publicly disclaimed that I deal in dishonest things and that I hide them from your view. The word hidden means to cover for purposes of concealment, and it has in it the idea of doing it intentionally. And the word that's translated dishonesty means a sense of disgrace or doing something that brings shame and disgrace. Paul said, as we consider this ministry that God has given us, we have publicly disclaimed that we deal in concealing activities that would embarrass and bring shame. And this is one of the things that had been charged as the people in the church at Corinth spoke of the ministry of Paul. That he dealt in things under the table, that he concealed, that he hid, that he would not speak plainly, that he wrote in ways that did not expressly state the things that should be said, that some way, somehow, Paul was involved in concealing dishonest activity. Paul said, we've renounced that. And he said, we've also denounced walking in craftiness. You know what the word walking here means? It means to tread about, just walking about everywhere, just walking around. It doesn't have in it the idea of the conversation or lifestyle. You know, many times the walk, the word walk in the Bible means lifestyle, or it means attitude. But here it means just walking around. And I think he's talking about just walking around the city of Corinth. Nor walking in craftiness. The word means shrewdness, unscrupulous conduct. Paul said, we have publicly renounced, disowned the fact that we walk about this city or any other city practicing shrewdness. Are being occupied with unscrupulous conduct. You say, you mean that Paul is saying that while he was in Corinth, he didn't secretly go to the 7-Eleven store and buy a six-pack of beer and a Playboy magazine? That's not what Paul means. Paul means that he did not walk about the membership. That he did not go from this house or to the group who espoused Apollos' brilliant and charismatic preaching or Peter's particular relationship perhaps with some of the other members of the church at Corinth or even to his own particular followers. The household of Chloe, any of these other particular persons or things, Paul is saying, I do not walk around practicing shrewd maneuvers. There can be no ministry. There can be no glorious shining of the light of truth to the world that's lost and without God when God's people practice craftiness and shrewd, underhanded, behind the back, going to this one and that one, and doing as Paul said in another verse of Scripture, sowing discord among the brethren. That's exactly what Paul says. Nor, he said, handling the word of God deceitfully. Handling deceitfully means to deceive, especially by a bait. Hence to falsify or to corrupt. Paul graphically illustrates what he does not do. He doesn't use bait. There are some people who do. Free books from TV evangelists are bait. They want your name on a mailing list. That's bait. When an evangelist on the television says, "We want to send you free and postage paid and give you the 10 secrets of success so that you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We want you to have this book free and postage paid. Send us your name and your address, and we will mail it immediately." And not only will they mail that immediately, they will immediately mail hundreds of appeals for money. That's bait. The advertising of pizza pig outs, the advertising of sports figures, the advertising of well-known, quote, converted movie stars. This is bait. It is bait. And if you take the bait, you will have been caught in a deceitful handling of the Word of God. Because all of it will have to do with some Bible verse. Wouldn't it be unusual and candidly refreshing if some of our, quote, more successful brethren came on television and said, "I really care absolutely nothing about you, but I have these personal projects that I want funded. Would you please send me some money?" But it's always for God. But as the song that I've heard occasionally that comes from the country and western area of music, it always has somebody else's address on it. So the next time a TV evangelist wants money to do God's work, just put the check in the envelope and write "to God." He doesn't have a zip code. It'll get there. Don't put cash and do that. The government will get it. If you put a check in it and put "to God," he'll get it. I mean by that, you'll get to keep it. Y'all looking at me strange this morning. Don't take the bait of deceitful preachers. Paul said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk around this city practicing shrewd psychological maneuvers, and we do not handle the word of God deceitfully." You know, in verse 7 he said, "But we're not," or verse 17 of chapter 2, "but we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Here's a myth I'd like to just explode this morning, and that is the idea that the only person who can understand the Bible is someone who's saved. And I heard that this morning. You know, the Bible is the Spirit's book, and the only ones that can understand the Bible are the people who are saved. If that's true, no one would ever be saved. A lost man can understand just like a Christian can understand, And when a lost man doesn't apply the Word of God and act on the Word of God, he stays lost. Some of you are looking at me peculiar again. Let me show you something in the book Acts chapter 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now the Paul, if he'd been like most modern preachers, he would have told those people, you know, if you read the Bible, you can't understand it. You can't understand the Bible. But they searched the scriptures daily, and then what happened? Therefore, many of them believed. Let's don't discourage lost people from reading the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. Saved people can't understand the Word of God unless they study. You know, and we've gotten this idea today that, boy, you're lost and the book of this Bible is this mystery that no one can understand. And all of a sudden, by the new birth, you just open it and you just understand every word that you read. And that is an absurd lie. You say, well, I'm saved. I guess now all I have to do is just read the Bible and I can understand every bit of it. No, you have to study it. Just because you buy a calculus book doesn't mean you know all there is in it. And just because you own a Bible doesn't mean you know everything there is in it either. Now, the true ministry is a ministry of truth. Paul said in verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth. Now, Paul is saying, this is, seeing then we have this ministry, here's three things we don't do, but here's what we do. By manifestation of the truth. This word manifest means a making known, literally, to explain, to make known. And the word truth means the veritable essence of a matter. What Paul is saying is, by a manifestation of the truth. He is saying, by explaining and showing and demonstrating the very essence of all things. And the very essence of all things is God. You say, what's the bottom line? God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whether lost or saved, the truth appeals to a man's conscience, and he will either love it or despise it. And if he loves it, it is a message of life unto life. If he despises it, it is a message of death unto death. But every man's conscience, Paul says, can be appealed to by the truth. Notice, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending means to introduce to one's acquaintance and to give favorable notice. To introduce, to give favorable notice, literally to announce. What Paul is saying, that we preach and we announce, and we do give a favorable commendation of the truth, and we appeal to every man's conscience. The word conscience here means a knowing of oneself. The being one's own witness, the testimony of one's own conduct. What it literally means is that people are affected by it.
It meant that when the ministry of light, the ministry of the New Testament, the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, the preaching of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit of God, who when He has come will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Paul is saying when this is done, it will affect, not effect, it will affect every man's conscience. And that means there will be a testimony within him that will say to him, that man is right. That is the truth. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do need the imputed righteousness of God in Christ. That doesn't mean that every man will accept it. As Paul has said, unto some it'll be the savor of death unto death. It'll be their death message. And to some, it'll be the savor of life unto life. Now, everyone doesn't accept this truth that appeals to the conscience of men. And the ministry of light is oftentimes rejected. And Paul tells us why in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That is, there is the phenomenon of lostness. Okay? People are lost. There are some persons who are lost. It is a legitimate theological concept. It is a truth of the ministry of the New Testament that some men are lost. When I say some men, I mean all men are lost. Some are saved and some are lost. Okay? But all are lost. And the ones who are saved were once lost. I want you to understand that. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The word hid means covered for purposes of concealment again, and it has that the idea of cryptic. You know, if someone sends us a note and we have previously arranged a system of codes. It is called cryptic. A cryptologist. We had some very bad experiences in World War II by having our codes broken by those with whom we were involved in a great war. In fact, we probably were able to bring the war to a close much quicker because our cryptologists, and especially the British, were able to break codes, German codes and Japanese codes. Now, this word is literally cryptos or cryptology. But if our gospel be hid, if it is not comprehended, if it is cryptic, it's not cryptic to the people who are saved. It could only be cryptic to the person who is lost. And I think Paul is saying that there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Now in Matthew chapter 13, and I just want to read this hurriedly. Jesus says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Chapter 13, verse 15 of Matthew. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Now why? You know, there are two reasons that people are blind to the truth of the gospel. And one reason is they close their own eyes.
You know, there's more than one way to be blind. That is, not see. You know, you can have accidents, disease. But a person who's got their eyes closed, that is, their eyelids fixed over their eyes, are just as blind as a person who has no eyes. I mean, just take some tape and tape your eyelids closed, and you will be blind. And this is what Jesus said. It's fulfilled in them the prophecy of Isaiah, which saying, seeing you shall not see, and hearing they shall not hear. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. Why do people close their eyes and become blind? Because they don't want to be converted. Their conscience bears testimony, Paul said. It is manifest to them. It is a conscious, that is conscious knowledge. But that's not the only reason. He says there is an adversary of this ministry of light. Verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded. The god of this world. Someone said this the other day from this pulpit. Jesus is not Lord over Little Rock. The god of this world is God over Little Rock. If Jesus is Lord over Little Rock, he's much below the expectations I have of him in the millennial reign. I would expect better out of him. But since I know the Bible teaches that the god of this world is Satan, and that he at this time is the god of this world, and that he is God over Little Rock, I'm not surprised at what's going on. Blinded. I said there were different ways to be blind. You can be blinded by accident. I lost one eye in an accident. Diseased. Paula, when she was born, had disease. Her eyes had to be removed. But there's another way to be blind. And this word that's translated blinded here means and has as its root word to burn. Primarily smoke. What's he saying? Paul is saying that these people are exposed to something that Satan does that's like getting your eyes filled with acrid smoke. Okay? That will blind you, won't it? Boy, you just get so much smoke in your eyes, and they just water, and they water, and they water, and finally you have to sit down, you have to put a damp rag over your eyes, and you just wonder, you know, what. Well, after a while, but you're just as blind for that period of time as if you were blind permanently. In whom the god of this world, and you know what I think off smoke screen? You know, if you could just think of Satan as literally dumping on this world a substance like smoke that temporarily blinds. Satan, that's what the Bible says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds. And that just means what you believe with your intellect, of them which believe not. And why in the world would the devil do that? Well, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This word light, that's translated light, is just a little peculiar because it means a lighting, illumination, shining. It means when you literally light something. And the word glorious here is exactly the same thing that's mentioned in verse 3 about the ministration of the Spirit being rather glorious. It is that glorious ministration of the Spirit. Lest the glorious, the greater glory of the ministry of the Spirit should shine unto them, and they should see in the gospel of Christ, or in Christ, the image of God. And the word image here means the pattern. You see, you know, if you've ever done any carpenter work, you'll know that you make a pattern if you're going to saw a number of items, and you write on that pattern. Because if you think, I'll saw these 24 inches long, and I'll measure 24, saw it, throw that in the way, or rather use that for a pattern, saw, and then throw that in the way and use the next one for a pattern and saw, you're going to wind up about 36 inches, okay, full long. You got to always save the pattern. That's the original. And that's the one that really has the true measurement. It's the one that really works. It's not something that has been made over and over again until it's lost some of its configuration and some of its accuracy. But Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son of God, who is the image of God. And you see me, you don't see the image of God because all the distortions of my imperfect character, but in Christ you saw the perfect revelation of God because there were no imperfections in the character of Jesus. The word shine means to view in the clearest light, to see distinctly, discern, and of the sun, and I think it means to beam upon. The glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine, beam down upon them. And the natural result of that, of course, is that they would be converted. The gospel is hid from the lost because of the smoke screen that Satan has thrown up. If they wanted to see, they can. If they want to hear, they can.